Good morning. Well, it's great to see everyone here this morning. It's always great when the church gathers together to worship and fellowship together. I really appreciate all the time and energy the worship team poured into this service as we caught that glimpse of just who God is, and we could just praise Him in all of His glory. And I'm excited about this message this morning, the opportunity to share something from God's Word. And earlier this week, I began thinking back to a time when I first attempted to read through the entire Bible in a year. I don't remember what year it was, but it was a New Year's resolution. And so January 1st came, and I dove right into the book of Genesis. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. I was off and running. And then I hit Exodus and read of Moses, the Ten Commandments, and the nation of Israel. And then I hit the construction of the tabernacle. Yes, it was like hitting actual road construction. It was slow going. It was a little frustrating at times. But nevertheless, I made it through. And then I hit Leviticus. Many of you have experienced the same thing. Leviticus is a very difficult book to read and to understand. In fact, many portions of our Bible, especially in the Old Testament, are difficult to understand. They can be confusing. Honestly, they can be boring at times. And some parts are even offensive to our modern ears. The Old Testament can be a very tough read. It doesn't read like a novel. It's not laid out in chronological order. You've got 39 different books penned by multiple authors. Multiple genres exist within the Old Testament, so they don't all read the same way. And to top it all off, not many of us have an exhaustive grasp of Hebrew culture and context. It's a tough read. And full disclosure here, I get some of these objections. It can be really confusing. But I have to say, I have grown to love the Old Testament. I really do. I love the Old Testament. It hasn't always been that way, but that's how I've grown. I remember early on at a young age, I would be captivated by these stories of intrigue and betrayal and these epic battles. I just love these stories. And I was drawn to the characters when I think of Joseph and Moses. I think of Ruth and Boaz, Samson, Gideon, Queen Esther, David and Goliath, Daniel and the lion's den. The list goes on and on. And I can look back and see that these stories, these scriptures, were laying a foundation for my faith. I love the Old Testament. But I mostly love it because I can see that it has helped me to grow as a Jesus follower. Now, I still have a lot of questions about it, as I'm sure many of you do too. I have a lot of questions just concerning the Bible and specifically the Old Testament, and I probably always will. And I think that's okay because we worship a God who encourages us in our questions. He embraces us in the midst of our doubt, and He can lead us through those times. So I believe that when we lean into God's Word, when we do the hard work that sometimes it takes, I believe that God will honor that and that we will be blessed and reap a reward. And so this morning, in the few short moments that we have together, I just want to take a brief glimpse of the Old Testament. And my hope and prayer is that today we as a church will rededicate ourselves and hold firmly to the truth that we read in 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 and 17. That all scripture is God-breathed. It is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that all God's people may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. It's why we get into the Word, so that the Word gets deep down into us. Now, when we read the Bible, we need to see it for what it is. It's this single narrative made up of a collection of poems and stories and people, but this single narrative shares a unified theme all throughout, the theme of salvation. And so we must read the Bible as a whole, really see it for what it is. And since more than half of the Bible is the Old Testament, we must not neglect it. The Old Testament gives us a beautiful picture of how life with God works. In fact, the Old Testament helps us to understand the New Testament. Try reading the books of Hebrews or Jude or Revelation without any reference to Old Testament allusions and concepts. It can't be done, at least not very effectively and to its fullest. Even in the Gospels, in our New Testament Gospels, when we read them through a lens of the Old Testament, we begin to see so many layers of richness and meaning in its pages. And so this morning, I'm hoping to just share a few observations about the Old Testament, and in doing so, attempt to answer some of the questions that were submitted in our All Request Summer Sermon Series. And so the first thing is this. I love the Old Testament because it gives us a vision of God. It gives us a vision of who God is. It brings sight to our eyes because his character and his nature are on full display. One of our Outlookers, Steve Darling, you may know him as Electric Guitar Steve. He is often playing with us on our team. He recently read through the Bible in, I believe, less than a year, and now he's rereading it. And so the other day during sound check, I said, "Hey, Steve, what'd you think of the Old Testament when you were reading it? What stood out to you?" He said two things. He said, "Man, I just really saw how much God was always getting a band together." Yeah, it's true. There's a lot of that in the Old Testament. But that was his second answer. His first answer, without missing a beat, he said, "Man, I just saw how much God loves us." And it's so true. The Old Testament shows God for who he is as a God of love. And not only love, but he's a God who creates. He's our creator. He's our preserver, our ruler and sustainer, our helper. In the life of Joseph, we see God as one who is sovereign, who is in control, who works within life's mess, within the circumstances we can encounter. We see God in the story of Moses as one who delivers and rescues his people. Throughout Israel's history, various altars and standing stones, these monuments, were erected to commemorate God's mighty acts all throughout Israel's history. And these monuments were often given names to reveal God's nature and character. The Lord is my provision. God is my banner, my righteousness, my hope, my peace. The Old Testament even shows us how God relates to us, how he relates to humankind and to creation. God is deeply personal. He is involved in this world. He is working. He is moving. He's not aloof or distant. He's very much involved. And we can see that through the stories of the Old Testament. He comes down and he rescues. He makes and he keeps his promises. He hears the cries of his people. He takes them seriously. He conducts dialogue with them. He listens to them, includes them in his plans. God is deeply personal. And more than any other word pictures in the Old Testament, God chooses children and lovers to describe our relationship with him as being intimate and personal. Now, I know I've only scratched the surface here, but we can begin to see that the Old Testament truly does give us a vision of who God is and what he has done. Now, I also love the Old Testament because it gives us a voice to worship. It gives us a voice to worship. A lot of people ask, "Josh, why do you like the Old Testament so much?" I'm like, it says so much about our practice and our theology of worship. And not just in our corporate gatherings, what we're doing here today on a Sunday morning, but also in our lives individually, how we live out our worship. You can start in the book of Psalms. The Psalms give us a voice to sing, a voice to celebrate, to commemorate and anticipate. In Psalm chapter 146, the psalmist says, I will sing praise to my God as long as I live. In Psalm 13, I trust your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. The Psalms also give us a voice to express our emotion. And oftentimes the emotions that don't get talked about a whole lot in church world. But the Psalms show us that we can express our doubt, our fear, our anger. We can be honest in our lament before God. We can express our confusion, our anxiety, our anguish, and we can trust that He hears us and He cares for us. Psalm 28 could be summed up with these words, Father, help! I feel low, sad, fearful. One of my favorite verses, Psalm 34:18, says that the Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. It's no wonder that John Calvin called the Psalms the anatomy of all parts of the soul. They give us a voice to worship. The sacred space in the Old Testament also gives us a voice to worship. I'm talking about the architecture of the tabernacle and the temple, these dwellings where God would come down and reside so that Israel might worship Him. Even when we dive into the details of how they're constructed, we can see that these are temporary earthly dwellings that communicate an eternal heavenly reality. We can look to the most holy place where we see God as set apart, so pure and so perfect that we cannot approach Him in all of our filth and our sin. We need cleansing. And that cleansing comes in the form of a sacrifice. And those sacrifices offered remind us that we need a Savior. We need a substitute, a perfect sacrifice to take our place so that we can approach holy God, a sacrifice to offer its perfect blood to die so that we might live and enjoy the presence of God. The Old Testament is also full of many prominent characters who easily have a long list of shortcomings. Now, when I look at the flawed individuals in the Old Testament and how God was taking their lives to move forward His story, to move forward His plan of redemption, when I look at them, I'm given hope. I mean, they give us a voice to worship. Just consider this list for a second. Abraham. Abraham pimped for his wife. First service laughed. They almost had a heart attack when I said pimped. It's okay. You'll probably never hear that word again from stage. But mark it down. But he did. Read his story. Or look at Jacob. He cheated his brother. Moses, he was a murderer. David was an adulterer. Jeremiah, Jonah, they were complainers. I mean, the list goes on and on. Look at the company God keeps. But when I read their stories, when I see their lives, I quickly recognize that I can read myself into this narrative. I can see where I take my place in God's story, how He invites me in. He could take a sinner like me to achieve His plans and achieve His purposes. These characters give me a voice to live out my worship. They give me hope. Now, I want to talk about one other person in the Bible, and his name was Job. I love the book of Job, love his story. If you're unfamiliar with Job, he was a devout man. He was very righteous. He was called a friend of God. Yet his life was full of hardship. In the blink of an eye, he lost everything. Home, possessions, health, you name it. Job was dealt a bad hand. And in chapter 3, we see his honest lament before God. I have no peace, no quietness. I have no rest, but only turmoil. Sighing has become my daily food. My groans pour out like water. Ever feel that way? Yeah. Now, my life has been a breeze compared to Job's. I'm not going to begin to compare my life to his, because it was way harder, but it doesn't take away the fact that I've had some difficulties in my life. I mean, we all have, because we recognize that life is tough. Life is hard. We lose jobs. We lose loved ones. We deal with cancer, poverty, miscarriage, infertility. The list goes on and on. Anxiety, depression, life is tough. But in those seasons and in those moments of life, I can look at someone like Job. I can look to his story and realize that his voice gives me a voice to worship. That man lost everything, yet he never turned his back on God. He was honest in his emotion before God, yet he remained resolute and steadfast in his devotion to God. In all his troubles, Job did not charge God with wrongdoing, and he trusted in the day of his redemption. And that day came. And speaking of redemption, speaking of salvation, one of the reasons I love the Old Testament is because it speaks to the victory in Jesus. The Old Testament is all about the victory in Jesus, because all throughout its pages, God was revealing his plan of redemption, his plan of salvation. And Jesus knew this truth, which is why he held the Old Testament in such high regard. Let's listen to his words. Jesus said in John 5, "These are the very scriptures that testify about me," speaking of the Old Testament. On the road to Emmaus, after his resurrection in Luke 24, as Jesus was walking along and he encountered two individuals, it says this, "Beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he," Jesus, "explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." And in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." Jesus had a very high view of the Old Testament. He had a positive approach to it, not a negative one. After all, this was the Bible that Jesus read. These were the poems that he memorized, the prayers he prayed, the songs he sang, the bedtime stories that he heard, the prophecies pondered. This was the Bible Jesus read. So it's no wonder, and we can see why Jesus firmly disclaimed any intention of doing away with any part of the Bible. He did not abandon it. He did not come to abolish it. He came to fulfill it. Now, I want to take a moment and just step aside and address one of the specific questions that was sent to us regarding the Old Testament. And this is a difficult question, one that we really need to wrestle with. And it concerns the Old Testament law, the Old Covenant, the Old Testament law of which the nation of Israel followed. Now, the New Testament tells us that we are under a new covenant, that we are under this new covenant, this grace of Jesus. He was the fulfillment of the law. Yet, Jesus said, "I have not come to abolish the law." So the question is, how do we determine which Old Testament laws are still binding for us today and which ones aren't? Because there's a lot of weird laws in the Old Testament. And so it's a great question. It's one that people have been wrestling with for hundreds and hundreds of years. And I'm not going to pretend that in the next few minutes we're going to fully exhaust every answer. But I think we can dig in. I think we can see a little insight into this question. So just stick with me, follow me. Just a few thoughts. Jesus was the fulfillment of the Old Testament law. In his life, in his death, and in his resurrection, and by sending the gift of the Holy Spirit, now we, as Jesus followers, can attain to a higher standard of righteousness than we ever could before, than we ever could with just the Old Testament law. Jesus gave us a new and better way to follow him. So we have the Old Testament law, we have the Old Covenant, and Scripture says that it was a shadow of the reality to come. And that reality came through Jesus in the new covenant, the grace that we are under. So when we read the Old Testament law, when we read the Old Testament law, one thing to keep in mind, certain regulations and features of the Old Testament law were temporary and are now no longer binding, but the principles are everlasting and permanent to help us grow in the grace of Jesus. I want to say that one more time. Certain regulations of the law, they were temporary and are now no longer binding. But the principles, the heart of the matter, they are everlasting and permanent to help us grow in the grace of Jesus. Now let me give one small example to see how this works, how this fleshes out in the Bible. In Leviticus chapter 11, the nation of Israel was given specific dietary laws, certain things they could eat and they could not eat. This was just one of the ways that God would set apart his people, that he would make them distinct from all the other surrounding nations, because he chose the people of Israel through whom he would move and work and push forward his story of salvation from where the Messiah, where Jesus, would come. And so to keep them set apart as a holy people, God said, hey, there's certain things you can eat, certain things you can't. In Leviticus chapter 11, one of those restrictions is that Israel may not consume pork. Otherwise, they would become unclean. Can you imagine a world with no bacon? I mean, wow. But obviously, I eat a lot of bacon. Maybe you do too. Yet it's in the Old Testament law. So how come we can eat bacon? How do we not become unclean before God? And that's a great question. These are the questions that we wrestle with. And one of the ways we wrestle with these questions is to allow Scripture to interpret Scripture, to read the Bible as a whole. So we can see this portion of the law in a newer light when we contrast it with the words of Jesus in Matthew 15. And in Matthew 15, Jesus said, it's not what goes into a person that makes them unclean, but what comes out of them, what pours forth from how they live their life. That's what makes a person unclean. You see, Jesus was giving us a newer and better way to do life. The audience to which he was speaking, these Pharisees and these teachers of the law, they were so focused on the strict regulations and adherence to every part of the law, they were completely missing the point. They were missing the heart of the matter. Jesus was giving us a newer and better way to be clean, to be pure and blameless in God's sight. The Old Testament law, the Old Covenant, it gave a temporary regulation, but that principle was carried on to the New Testament, and it carries on for us today to the reality that we are called to live a pure and holy life before God, and we can do so because of the grace of Jesus. So praise the Lord and fry the bacon. Old is gone, new has come. Now that's just one brief example, and I don't mean to make light of this, because this stuff is hard. I mean, let's be honest, this stuff is hard to figure out. There's a lot that I know I don't understand still. But here's one thing to consider when we look at God and his revelation to us through his word. I believe that the more we study his word, The more that we read Scripture as a whole and in its entirety, the more that we let Scripture interpret Scripture, the more we will discern and understand God's ways for our lives. We can trust Him to guide us and direct us in these matters. Now back to Jesus, because the Old Testament, it truly does give us a beautiful picture of the victory we have in Him. Now, it may not seem this way at first, but Jesus is all over the pages of the Old Testament. Not in an obvious way like the New Testament per se, but Jesus is all over the Old Testament. Everything points to Him. From the beginning, at creation, we see that He would crush the head of the enemy. We see Jesus as the better version of Joseph, who was sent ahead to deliver God's people. We see Jesus as the better version of Moses, rescuing God's people from slavery, leading them through the wilderness to the promised land. We see Christ as the Passover lamb sacrificed, the living bread sent from heaven, the life-giving water that flowed from the rock, the lifted up one to take away the sting of sin and death. Jesus is all over the Old Testament. Just look to the book of Isaiah in all of His prophecies. In Jesus' life, His death, His resurrection, in His life, Jesus would be anointed by the Spirit. He would open the eyes of the blind. He would heal deaf ears, make the lame walk. He would preach the good news. In His death, He would bear the sins of the world. He would be abused and beaten, despised and afflicted, confined and persecuted, and buried in a rich man's grave. But in His resurrection, He would establish an everlasting kingdom. He would bring freedom from sin and death. He will prosper, He will live forever, and there will be no end to His throne. The Old Testament, it gives us a beautiful picture of the victory in Jesus, because it's all about the story of salvation. And that story begins at the very start, in the Old Testament. It carries through in its fulfillment to the New Testament, and we embrace it and we live it here today. And it's a story that's going to echo and resound throughout all of eternity. So may we be people who get into God's Word so that His Word gets into us. Because when we do, we begin recognizing that all Scripture, it is God-breathed, and it is useful for teaching. We catch a vision of God, who He is, and what He has done. It rebukes us, it corrects us, it trains us in all righteousness. It gives us a voice with which we can worship. And Scripture is equipping us, all God's people, for every good work. And so we join with Jesus in His redemption story. And we live our lives in a way to celebrate His victory. Let's pray together.